Man, this morning I'm preaching on the subject of your first love. Your first love. Jesus Christ here reproaches the church at Ephesus for having lost their first love. And I was thinking about this, like, for example, let's say someone opened a restaurant, right? And in the beginning, they're really passionate about the food. They're passionate about the recipes. That's why they're opening a restaurant, because they love what they do. And then over time, as they just go through all the pain and the trials and troubles of the restaurant business, which is a difficult business, then eventually they might lose sight of their love for the food and love for the recipes. And it just becomes about, hey, how can I keep this thing afloat? And how can I make the money that I need to make? And what's the bottom line? And maybe there's a way I can cut costs, or maybe, you know, I can just get a break and take some time off and just let someone else run it. And then the quality can go downhill. And we've all seen a lot of businesses over the years, whether it's stores, restaurants, or whatever, where they started out really good. They started out by someone who's passionate about the product, and then ultimately it just becomes about the money, and it's half-hearted, and it's being phoned in. And we want to make sure that in our Christian life, we don't make that same mistake. We need to get back to the first love and remember, why is it that we started serving God in the first place? Why did we even come to a church like Faithful Word Baptist in the first place? Because, you know, you're here this morning. It's not just that you're a Christian, and it's not just that you decided to come to church. I mean, you came to Faithful Word Baptist Church. You joined the special forces. And so you have to ask yourself, you know, what made me even want to come to a church like this in the first place? Why did I even want to start soul winning in the first place? Because over time, we can lose sight of those things sometimes and forget why we're here, or lose our first love and not remember what it's all about, because we got caught up in all of just the nitty-gritty of life and all the practical things instead of the ideals that brought us here in the first place. Okay. And I think that's what Christ is saying here in Revelation chapter 2. This is a church that in the past has done a lot of great things, but now they're getting to a point where their heart's not in it anymore and they've lost their first love. Look what the Bible says here in verse number 2 of Revelation 2. It says, I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars. So this is a church that exposes false doctrine, they expose the heretics, they work hard, they labor, and also the Bible says that they have patience. And then in the next verse, verse 3, it says, they have borne. And borne here means that they have endured a lot. They've patiently endured. They've gone through trials and tribulations. They've gone through hard things. They've pushed themselves. They've spoken out against false doctrine and evil. They've borne. They've had patience. In verse 3, it says, for my name's sake thou hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. He's like, look, you've done a lot of great things, but you're not passionate the way that you used to be. You don't love me the way that you used to. You don't love the word of God. You don't love the lost. You don't care like you used to, because you've forgotten what it was like in the beginning, where you came from. He says, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. What does he mean by the first works? Well, it could be the first kind of works, you know, the primary works that we are supposed to do as Christians, how it all started, which really goes back to evangelizing the lost, right? Because when the apostles were first recruited to follow Jesus Christ, the first thing he says to them, they're fishing, he walks by, he says, come with me and I'll make you fishers of men. The first thing that he tells them is, you're coming with me so that you can learn to evangelize. You're coming with me so that we can bring people to the Savior. Then when he leaves this earth, right? That's what he says. The last thing he says, the Great Commission, go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And the thing about this, no matter how you slice it, first works, if it's first chronologically, it's soul winning. And if it's first in importance or preeminence, it's still soul winning. Okay? As far as what they need to get back to, loving the Lord, loving other people which loving other people is going to translate into getting out there and getting people saved. Now, stop and think about a modern day church that's starting out. Any church that is starting from scratch must evangelize or nobody's even in the building. I mean, think about it. How could you start a church without evangelizing? There's nobody there. Nobody's coming. And so, therefore, in the beginning, a church that's hungry like that, they're out there trying to reach new people with the gospel. I mean, when I started Faithful Word Baptist Church back in 2005, I was out knocking doors virtually every day for months. It wasn't really sustainable for me to keep doing that every single day, but to get it off the ground, that's what it took, because, you know, you got to get people in here. It's empty. There's nobody here. When I started this church, it was just me, my wife, a couple kids, and that's it. There was nobody lined up to join the church. We had to go out and get people saved and drag them in. And so, you know, the first works have to do with reaching people, but I don't think that it's necessarily only limited to just the first kinds of works, which is like getting out, preaching the gospel, getting people saved, soul winning. I think it's also, you know, doing the first works when we think about the first quality of works as well. You know, it's like we could work on something and just be going through the motions and not really giving it our best, or we could work on something with love in our hearts, passion in our hearts, and really doing our best and caring about what we're doing, as opposed to just going through the motions. You see, back to the restaurant illustration, you know, they made burgers in the beginning and they're still making burgers, but is it the same quality of burger? Did the same love go into that burger as went into it in the beginning? And so it's possible for us to be involved in soul winning and evangelism and to give it a half-hearted effort, not really care the way that we should, not really giving it our best. And this could go for any area of life where we just phone it in. We need to get back to the first love. One thing that I heard a long time ago that I like to repeat a lot is that you stay great the way that you became great. You stay great the way you became great. You get back to the first love. And, you know, it's sad to see people change. And they were once great, and then they change and become something else. And they're a shadow of what they used to be. It's really sad. Now, go if you would to Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter number 13. You stay great the way you became great. You remember why you started in the first place. And by the way, we could also tie this in even with marriage. When we think about the first love, right? You think about when you first started dating your wife. When you first met your wife, you were obviously very passionate about that relationship. It was maybe one of the most important things to you, if not the most important thing to you. You would move heaven and earth in order to talk to her, be with her, spend time with her. You were just dying to get married. You couldn't wait for that time, right? But then after a while, it's just, bored, same old, whatever, been married for years and years. You know, this is the way most people's life goes. I mean, it's just life. You know, I remember, you know, one guy told it to me this way. He said, you know, getting married is like putting a piece of gum in your mouth. And when you first pop that gum in your mouth, there's just a lot of flavor just bursting out of that gum. And then the longer you chew that gum, there's less flavor. And he said, but just remember, you're going to be chewing that gum for a long time. Okay. Now, it was kind of a crude illustration. It was kind of a funny thing. But, you know, he was a Navajo. So this is like, this is native wisdom, okay, coming out. But basically, he gave me that illustration. I thought that was hilarious. And obviously, there's some truth to that, not to be, you know, degrading of anyone or anything like that. But it's just the reality that even if you ate your favorite meal every single day, you could start to take it for granted. You could start to get tired of it. You could start to have a bad attitude about it. I mean, think about manna that was rained by God from heaven. And the Bible says, man did eat angel's food. And when they first ate it, they loved the taste, they're excited about it. But then after a while, it's like, oh, all we have is this manna. Oh, I'm so sick of manna, I want to eat something else. And they get a bad attitude about it. Okay, why? Because that's the human condition. That's human nature. That's just how we are as people by nature. And if you want to have a great marriage, and if you want to keep your relationship good, it's going to take effort to keep it going. You're going to have to remember, why did you marry this person in the first place? Right? Because I guarantee you that virtually everyone who's married, unless it was some arranged marriage in another country or something, virtually every person who got married was excited about that person at some point, was in love with that person at some point. So look, if you're disillusioned about your marriage, try to go back in your mind to what it was like when you first met that person, when you first fell in love, and remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, repent and do the first works, and go back to acting the way that you acted back then. And sometimes going through those motions, even if your heart's not in it in the beginning, sometimes going through the motions can actually get the fire burning again. And you know, again, sometimes you're chewing that gum and you find a little flavor crystal that you just hadn't activated yet that was deep inside that wad of gum. So the point is that we as Christians need to get back to and remember the zeal that we had in the past when we used to be excited about going to church, used to be excited about reading our Bibles, used to be excited about soul winning. Get back to that. Go back, do those first works, make the effort to remember and try to get back to that place so that you're actually excited about it. Now, why does it matter if we're excited? Again, because we want to live the Christian life in integrity. I mean, if I as a pastor have lost my first love and I'm just going through the motions and I don't really care anymore, well, here's the thing. I'm not going to be preaching spirit-filled sermons. I'm not going to be up here passionate about what I'm preaching. And if I'm not excited about what I'm preaching, if I don't care about what I'm preaching, why would anyone else care? And you see a lot of preachers behind the pulpit today and they are boring themselves. Like they look like they're bored with what they're saying. How much more is the congregation going to be bored? He's not even excited about the sermon. He's falling asleep in his own sermon and he's the pastor. And so we need to have the integrity also to say, you know what? I'm here to make a quality burger. And I don't care what the bottom line is. I don't care if we make money. I don't care if we lose money. You know, I want to make the best burger that I can make. Otherwise, I don't even want to have a restaurant. What's the point? Just get a job. Just get hired. Running a business is a nightmare. Just go get hired somewhere, right? No. I want to start my own business because I have something special here to give. If you want to be exactly like Burger King, what's the point? Just another Burger King. No, you want to do something special. Now, here's the thing. You know, most of us realize that In-N-Out Burger is a lot better than most other burger places. Amen? And so there might be people visiting from other areas that are confused about this doctrine, but, you know, we got to comfort the feeble-minded. And so here's the thing is that, you know, when I was a kid, In-N-Out Burger pretty much only existed in Southern California. So I lived in Sacramento, California. There was no In-N-Out Burger in Sacramento, California. It was something that we ate rarely. When we would drive down to LA for something, then we would go to In-N-Out, and it was kind of a big deal. And then when I was a teenager, the first In-N-Out started to pop up in Sacramento area and so forth. So here's the thing. What if I said, you know what? There's nothing like In-N-Out Burger in so-and-so part of the country. Let's say Indiana or something, right? And so then I'm just like, I'm going to start a burger place that's like In-N-Out Burger over in Indiana, right? So I start up this burger chain that kind of follows a lot of the same principles. Everybody's smiling, a bunch of happy, smiling teenagers running the place, and everything's fast, it's efficient, the menu's simple. We men, we don't like these complicated menus. Give us something simple, you know, a couple just, burger. You know, we don't want Cheesecake Factory hands you the Talmud as a menu. It's like an encyclopedia, it's so long. And so, you know, it's like, hey, I want to, you know, have them chopping up the potatoes and making it fresh and everything's fresh and everything tastes good and everything like that. Well, here's the thing. That's how it starts, right? And then I kind of get into the realities of like, oh, you know, nobody really knows the brand here. People in Indiana, they don't know what's good. And so I'm just struggling to get customers, make ends meet. Next thing you know, I'm just like, whatever, let's just get frozen French fries. That's what everybody else is doing. And you know what? These teenagers don't have to smile anymore. Just get it. You know, these Midwesterners, you can't put them in a good mood. And so, you know, and you know, eventually it just becomes a grind and a drag, and you don't care, and your heart's not in it, right? And you know what? This is exactly how it is with a lot of churches too. You know, a lot of churches are like, oh man, I love what Faithful Word's doing. I'm gonna be new IFB too. Then they go start some new IFB church somewhere. Next thing you know, they're preaching a bunch of liberal, feminist crap because you know what? They're not really in it for the right reason anymore. It's not about the first love. It's not about passion for doctrine and passion for what's right. It's more just about, well, you know, I just got to do what I got to do here to, I don't know. I don't know what they think they're doing. Because I feel like that burger chain that we just used in an analogy is eventually just going to go under. Because if you're exactly like Burger King, pretty soon people are just going to go to Burger King. That's who's got the TV commercials. That's who's got the ads. That's who's got the brand recognition. The only way that you're going to actually draw in a new customer base is to be different, to be special, to be something better, real. You know, I think about why I started Faithful Word Baptist Church in the first place was because of the fact that I really felt like there weren't many churches that were really preaching hard and doing a ton of soul winning in this area, and more generally just that there weren't even enough in America. And so I felt like I need to get in there and fill this need. I need to make up the hedge and stand in the gap. And I remember that when I got here, I wasn't trying to be different or special in the sense of I wasn't trying to be different than other fundamental Baptists. I wanted to be like my mentors and heroes in the fundamental Baptist movement. I just wanted to do what they had done. And so I showed up to town, and there's another great church in this area, Valley Baptist Church out in East Mesa, Pastor Kevin Cowling. So I went to Pastor Kevin Cowling's church 20 years ago, and I walked into his church 20 years ago, and I attended the services. Everything was great. Everything was cool. And I walked up to him after the service, and I said, hey, I said, I am starting a church in this area. And I said, I want you to tell me where all the, like, the really fired up soul-winning churches are in the greater Phoenix area. Because I said, I don't want to be right next to another church that's already doing a great job, that's already doing a lot of soul winning and preaching hard and everything. So I said, obviously, I'm not going to start anywhere near you because your church is awesome. But I said, you know, can you give me a list of the other great churches in this area so that I can avoid those areas and stick my church in a place where it's needed? And he said, okay, let me give you a list of them. I just did. That's what he said to me. He said, this is the only church. He said, yeah, there are a lot of fundamental Baptists. He said, there are some Hiles Anderson graduates. He said, there are some churches that maybe go soul winning once a month or a door hanger. Or, you know, this guy is you know, pastoring this tiny church. Nobody goes there. But he said, this is the only aggressive soul winning church in the Phoenix metro area. Now, I'm not saying that that's necessarily true. I'm not saying it's not true. I'm not saying that it hasn't changed in 20 years or that it has changed. I don't know and I don't care. I'm telling you what he told me. That's what he said. He told me, he said, start your church anywhere in the Phoenix metro area. And we're talking about an area at the time that had like 4 million people. Now it has like 5 million people. And he's telling me, hey, there is no other red-hot, independent, fundamental, soul-winning church except the one that you're standing in right now. And of course, he's all the way in that extreme east end of things in the far. He's practically in Apache Junction. I think the church started in Apache Junction. And I bring that up to say this. That shows you my mentality was I went to him and I said, show me where the other ones are so that I can go somewhere where I'm needed. Right, where I can fill a void. I'm not going to start a restaurant that's like In-N-Out Burger across the street from In-N-Out Burger. It wouldn't really make any sense. Just go to In-N-Out Burger if that's what you want. I was trying to fill a gap and fill a void. But you know what? That's just the sad reality of the situation. I also spoke to Pastor Cowling's brother, Keith Cowling, and he told me, he said, you could drop 50 soul-winning churches in Phoenix. And that's what it would take to evangelize it, because it's just so big and booming and growing and everything like that. And he recommended, he said, yeah, go start a church in Phoenix. There aren't enough good soul winning churches in Phoenix. You should go there. That's why I came here. I had a list of like 5 or 6 places that I was willing to go. I was talking about, hey, should I go to Albuquerque? Should I go to Southern California? Should I go to Las Vegas, Nevada? Because this is before I knew how bad it was. I'd never been there. And then, you know, should I go to El Paso, Texas? You know, I had a whole big list, Flagstaff, you know. And Phoenix was where it seemed like was the biggest need and the biggest opportunity to reach people with the gospel. That's why we're here, okay? So here's the thing, you know, can you imagine now if 20 years later, I'm just like, I'm not really that into soul winning anymore. I'm just going to kind of phone it in. Let's just do a minimum soul winning. Let's just kind of do the bare minimum. Or, I'm not really into preaching hard anymore. I'm more into just a kinder, mellower approach. I'm not going to get up and cry aloud and spare not and smite with the hand and stomp with the foot. Then what's the point? There are already a whole bunch of other, they're literally like 50 independent fundamental Baptist churches in the Phoenix area that are King James only. But what's the problem? Are they aggressively soul winning? Are they preaching hard? That's the issue with a lot of them. And I'm not saying that there aren't other good ones out there. I'm sure that there are, but there aren't enough good ones out there. Why would it's sort of like Subway. There's more Subways than any other restaurant in the world. There's more Subways in the world than McDonald's. Subway has over 50,000 branches in the world. What if I just started this really unique sandwich shop that was totally different than Subway and it was superior to Subway? And I started this really unique sandwich shop, and then I got 15 years in and I decided, you know what? I think I just want to become more like Subway. 20 years in, I think I'm just going to start being just like Subway. Then what's even the point? What are you even doing? Right? And so the point is that when we started out our Christian life, when we started out soul winning, it was because we wanted to do something big for God. We wanted to be special. We wanted to be something that God could use in a powerful way. So let's not forget that and just become these vanilla, just phoning it in, kind of watered down Christians. What's even the point? Is that who we are? No, you got to stay great the way that you became great. You got to get back to your first love. Love the Bible. Love the hard preaching. Love winning the lost to Christ. Love going soul winning. Hey, look, if you don't love soul winning, go soul winning anyway. But you know what? Let's love soul winning. Let's love it. Let's get excited about it. Let's be passionate about what we do. Genesis chapter 13. This is Abraham in his early days. He had gone down to Egypt for a while. You know, some strange things happened there. And it says in verse number 1, Abraham went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. And you know, this is sometimes when we have to be careful too, as Christians, when we start to prosper, and we get comfortable, and we've got the full bank account, we're no longer running scared. But what did he do? It says he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Notice Abram is getting back to his roots here, right? And this is something that we have to constantly do. You constantly see people like Abraham and Jacob kind of going through this process of going back to the beginning, back to the roots, back to the basics, back to Bethel is the name of a hymn in our hymnal. Why? Because it's about getting back to the original place where we were when we got saved, or when we got excited about serving God, or when we started pastoring, or started soul winning, or when you became a husband, or when you became a wife, or when you became a parent, or whatever. You know, you got to get back to that place and push a reset button from time to time. Look, if you would, at chapter 35 of Genesis. Genesis chapter number 35. Of course, Bethel literally means house of God. And the house of God provides a reset button for us 3 times a week. Because we get caught up in the cares of this world and the business of life, and then we come back and we can kind of like refocus on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and remember who we are, what we're here to do, what the mission is, and stay focused on what really matters. But what about our marriage? We got to do the same thing. We got to refocus. We got to push a reset button. We got to start over. We got to try again. And you know what's funny is whenever you see people get divorced, you notice how they then experience a glow up, to use the modern vernacular. And why do they experience the glow up? Because now all of a sudden they're like, well, now I got to go find someone else. So all of a sudden they're taking care of themselves. They're working on themselves. They're trying to be better. It's like, why didn't you do that when you were still married? Maybe you'd still be married. Amen. If you had put that kind of effort into your life when you were still married. You know, every time I go to the dentist tells me that my teeth are crooked and tries to sell me Invisalign and all this stuff. I always just tell the dentist, I say, you know what? I'm not going to get braces on my teeth because I don't want people to think that I got divorced. Because, you know, you see a 40-year guy in his 40s puts on braces and it says he must have gotten divorced. So he's got to straighten his teeth out now and you know, so that he can go out there and be dating and whatever. No, you know, if I'm going to straighten my teeth out, I'm going to straighten them out for my wife. But my wife doesn't care, so I'm not going to. You know, plus, I don't want my teeth. I like the way my teeth look. I'm sorry, but it's just this is just who I am. Deal with it. This ain't Joel Osteen up here, okay? Genesis 35, verse 1, God said unto Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments, and let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. You know, it's good to go back to these places that were significant in our lives, go back, maybe not physically even, but go back mentally and remember why you are here. And remember, what got you serving God in the first place? What got you married in the first place? What got you soul winning in the first place? Similar thing happened with Elijah. And if you would flip over to Hebrews chapter number 6. Hebrews chapter number 6. But something similar happened with Elijah when he got depressed. And I think we talked about this recently. When Elijah got depressed and he, you know, the angel comes and gives him food and drink and everything. But he ends up being sent on a journey on foot, a very long, arduous journey. You know, we're talking something that would take weeks to perform on foot. And of course, it says that, you know, he went in the strength of the meat that he was given for 40 days, you know, to get to Mount Sinai. The Bible calls it in this passage Mount Horeb, but Mount Horeb and Mount Sinai are the same place. Those words are used interchangeably. And so, if you think about Mount Sinai, it's kind of where it all started for the children of Israel. And Elijah has totally given up on the nation of Israel, if you remember. Because, you know, in Romans chapter 11, this is brought up with the attitude that says, you know, hath God cast away his people? You know, did he somehow just completely discard the nation of Israel? He says, well, God forbid, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Israel, tribe of Benjamin. Sorry, my mind's frozen there. But, you know, he says, look, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm an Israelite. So God has not cast away his people, which he foreknew. He said, there's a remnant according to the election of grace. Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it. And so in Romans chapter 11, the Bible explains that, no, there were still 7,000 men that hadn't bowed the knee to Baal in Elijah's day. And he says, even so then at this present time also, there's a remnant according to the election of grace. And the idea here is that any Israelite who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ is still one of God's chosen people. Now, the reason we say that the Jews are not God's chosen people is because they don't believe in Jesus. And people are like, oh, they're still God's chosen. Wrong. If you don't believe in Jesus, you are not chosen, you are not elect, you're going to burn in hell when you die if you don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God. If you don't have the Son, you don't have the Father. And so they, over in Israel, so-called, don't believe that. They are not really, God shows people. But let's say an Israeli person believed on Jesus. Well, now that person is one of God's chosen people because they're a Christian. And in the time of Christ, a whole bunch of Jews believed on Jesus and got saved, even though most rejected him. Thousands of them did believe on him. Thousands of them did get saved. But then they're not Jews necessarily anymore. They're Christians now. They believe in Jesus. They're Christians. And so don't get that confused. The idea here is that it all started for the nation of Israel at Mount Sinai when they received the old covenant. Elijah is disillusioned with the nation of Israel, and he thinks that they've all apostatized. And then God tells him at Mount Sinai, he says, no, I have reserved to myself 7,000 men that have not bowed the knee to Baal. There's a remnant, according to the election of grace. There is a remnant of people that are saved. Not everybody's a phony. Not everybody's an apostate. And here's the thing. It's easy to get disillusioned in our lives with all the bozos and phonies and idiots that we deal with in our lives. But we got to remember, hey, there's still 7,000 men that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. Not everybody's a phony. Not everybody is a fraud. There are a lot of good, godly, sincere Christians out there that are the real deal. And so Elijah has kind of given up on his mission because his mission is to the nation of Israel. And then he's brought back to Sinai to remind him of where it all started, to remind him of that old covenant, which obviously the old covenant's no longer in force in 2025, but in Elijah's day it was in force. And so it's like, hey, this is where the old covenant started. This is where the law was given to Moses. This is where Israel became God's chosen people here, and they were given that covenant and that moniker of being the chosen generation, the royal priesthood, and so forth. You know, that's where the Levitical priesthood gets instituted. You know, Mount Sinai. And so the idea here is going back to the beginning and finding the first love and remembering why we're here, remembering the places that we've been. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10, it says, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you've showed toward his name, and that you've ministered to the saints and do minister." He said, look, God didn't forget about all the cool stuff that you've done in the past, all the good works, all the labor that you've done. And notice, your labor of love. That's the way that we should work. We should work at something that we're passionate about, and love should go into our efforts. And then it says, "We desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end." Right? He's saying, look, stay diligent all the way to the end. Don't start phoning it in. Don't start being half-hearted about what you're doing. No, labor of love all the way until the bitter end. Go, if you would, to chapter 10 of Hebrews, chapter number 10. You know, the Bible says in Psalm 92, "The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing." The Bible says, you know, those that are actually really planted in the house of God, ideally, we as Christians, we keep going and bringing forth fruit all the way until the end of our lives. And we're in this thing for decades, and we're just not going to stop. Not just like, well, the first 2 years were cool, and now I'm starting to peter out. And you know what? If you look at Hollywood marriages, these people who have no interest in keeping their commitment before God, that's about how long they last, about 2 years. So you'll see Hollywood types literally sometimes getting divorced after 2 years of marriage on the regular, and you've got the Elizabeth Taylors and the Jennifer Lopez and whatever, you know, that just have a succession of being married 5, 6, 7 times even. Now, if you look at those lists, you'll often see that 2 years comes up quite a bit, that 2 year number. And I'll tell you why, because 2 years is kind of when the newness wears off. And then for some people, it's the 7-year itch, you know, they'll call it, or whatever. For some people, it could be 10 years or whatever. But the bottom line is that everything's not always going to go your way and be super fun and super exciting and super cool for decades on end. This is not the way it works. You're going to have those times where everything's awesome, whether that's in marriage, whether that's in ministry, whether that's at your job, starting a business. You know, you're going to have maybe that exciting time at the beginning and you're all fired up and your heart's in it. But then you're going to go through periods where you're dragging and you're phoning it in and you're just going through the motions. You got to stay with it, but ultimately, you don't want to be dragging and going through the motions for the rest of your life. Now look, it's better to go through the motions than to quit. I mean, I'd rather just spend the rest of my life just dragging myself to church, dragging myself out soul winning, and my heart not being in it, than to be one of these people that gets out of church. I'd rather drag through my marriage than to abandon my wife. You'd rather just grind it out, drag through it, just, you know, just get through the next few decades and it'll all be over. But is that really the ideal way to live your life? No. Ideally, what do you want to do? You want to get the first love. You want to remember the first love. You want to get back to, what do I love about my wife? What attracted me to my wife? Right? And here's the thing. Hopefully, it's not just all physical, because then the problem is the beauty fades in many cases. And so, you know, that's going to work out great for a long time. What happens when you get into the 70s? And no offense to the 70-year-old babes out there. But I'm just saying, you know, 70, you get into the 70s, you get into the 80s, you get into the 90s. Obviously, you're not going to look the same. So hopefully there's more to your marriage than that. And if not, you better find some stuff fast. And that's why the Bible says favor is deceitful and beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. And look, I'm not going to lie. When I married my wife, you know what? Her looks were a big part of it. I really like the way my wife looks, and I still love the way that she looks. You know, and that is, but you know what? Thankfully, that's not the only thing. There are a lot of other important things that I love about my wife's character that actually make me very happy that I married my wife. Okay, because it's not just that she's a pretty face, right? It's that she's a hard worker. It's that she has character. You know, those are the kind of things, and that she's an awesome cook, of course. I'm not going to leave that out. You know, and I feel like she'll be able to do that at all ages, you know. And she's reproduced herself in my teenage daughters that cook all the same meals while she's out of town. But the bottom line is that you want to get excited about your spouse. You want to get excited about church, get excited about soul winning, get excited about missions. And, you know, some people might wonder why we always have some kind of wild new idea around here, like cruise missions or something. Why? Because we just get sick of doing missions. So it's like, this is a way to get excited about it again. You know, missions, but you take a cruise ship to get there. It's like, okay, well, now it's fun again. The point is that we're always trying to find ways to mix it up and get things excited. We're trying to do some grand new idea. Hey, we're doing small town soul winning all over Arizona. Yeah, we could just do all of our soul winning in Phoenix. We're never going to run out of people to win to Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. So why drive to a small town? Why go to Indian reservations? Why go to foreign mission fields and do all this stuff? You know, because we're trying to keep it exciting, trying to keep it fun, trying to keep you motivated, trying to keep ourselves motivated, keep it fresh. And you know, sometimes you have to freshen things up in your marriage a little bit. Get out of the routine a little bit. You know, do something a little different. Do something kind of new. Take her somewhere different. You know, try new things and not be in a rut. Find the passion and the love in church, in soul winning, in your marriage, even in your secular job. Get excited about being an electrician. You know, you're like, how can I get excited about that? I don't know, touch the wrong wire and maybe you'll get excited for a second. But the point is that, you know, you have electricians out there. They're just like, oh, electrician. But here's the thing, though. I guarantee you there was probably a time when you thought being an electrician was pretty cool. Who here, is anyone an electrician? Put up your hand if you're an electrician. 1, 2, 3, 4. Five, six electricians. I can't count past five, sorry. But here's the thing. I guarantee you that there was a time when being an electrician seemed really cool to you. Because, you know, I was an electrician for many years myself. And, you know, for 13 years, I did low voltage type electrical work. And, you know, there was a time when I thought being an electrician was really cool. And there were times when I loved my job and really enjoyed it and whatever. But, and obviously, eventually, everything can become a drudgery. But you got to go back mentally and say, you know, there was a time when I wished I had this job. You know, what about when I was a teenager and I was single? I wished to be married. Now I'm married. I'm going to take it for granted? You know, there was a time when you couldn't wait to get out of the house and be on your own and be an adult. And then now you're an adult and you'd like wish you could go back and be a kid again. Because adulting is a little harder than you thought. Hey, go back and remember why you wanted to do these things in the first place and why you're here. Did I have you turn to Hebrews 10 or did we already read that? That was the way I phrased that question was very difficult to answer. Because I think both of those are wrong answers. Did we read Hebrews 10? Okay. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35 says, "Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward, for ye have need of patience, that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back into perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." Now notice what the Bible is saying here. He says, you need patience, right? Don't cast away your confidence. Hang in there for the reward. It's just going to be a little while and Christ will return. If any man draws back, God doesn't have any pleasure in that. God is not impressed with people who quit serving him. He wants us to be faithful unto death, to be faithful unto the end. Here's what Jesus Christ said while he was on this earth. Jesus said unto a man who wanted to follow him, but he had some excuses and some stuff he needed to do first. But he said, "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." Jesus says, don't put your hand to the plow and look backward. Don't think about quitting or stopping or, you know, throwing in the towel. The Bible says in Proverbs 4:18, "The path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day." How about this? Ecclesiastes 7:8, "Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit." Right? Patient endurance is what the Christian life's about. Going on and on and on, getting all the way to the end. The Bible says in Isaiah 46:4, "And even to your old age, I am he, and even to your hoar hairs will I carry you." Hoar hairs means white hairs or gray hair. "I've made and I will bear, even I will carry and will deliver you." God is saying, look, I am going to be with you all the way to the end. I'm still the same God when you're gray-headed and old as when you were young. So, don't, you know, you're all young, you're excited, you're on fire for God, you're soul winning, you're coming to church, you're passionate about the preaching, and you want to go to a church with hard preaching because you're excited about it because you enjoy it. Then you just get old and it's just kind of like, whatever, go to church. And then you're like, well, why would I drive across town to that church? I got a church right down the street from my house. I don't care anyway. I'm just phoning it in anyway. I'm a Sunday morning only anyway. You know, I can just go in, put in my time, glaze over, daydream about In-N-Out Burger, and just get through another service. Who cares? Versus like, well, I'll go wherever I need to get to the best church. Amen. You know, I thank God my parents, man, they drove us across town to go to church because they wanted to go to the best church that they could find. Why? Because they cared. They're excited about it. They're passionate about it. It's good to be passionate about these things. If you're not passionate about your marriage, stay married anyway. If you're not passionate about church, come to church anyway. If you're not passionate about soul winning, go soul winning anyway. If you're not passionate about reading your Bible, read your Bible anyway. But you know what? I want to love my Bible reading. I want to love soul winning. I want to love church, and I want to love my wife. And so I'd rather remember from whence I've fallen. I'd rather go back, do the first works, rekindle those flames, go back and romance the wife once again, and, you know, go to church again with an attitude of excitement and joy, and say, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Psalm 71, verse 16 says this, I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto, meaning up to this point, have I declared thy wondrous works. Now also, when I'm old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. Saying, look, I had a mission when I was young, and now that I'm old, I got a mission now that I'm old, and I am enthusiastic and I am excited about passing on the word of God and the fiery preaching to the next generation to train the next, so that when I'm gone, everything keeps going. Psalm 48, 14, for this God is our God forever and ever. He'll be our guide even unto death. Here's a really famous verse. Psalm 23, 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Right? So we want to be in this thing for the long haul. We want to stay married for life, stay in church for life, be a soul winner for life, and not get lackadaisical and stop caring. Because if you stop caring, eventually you might just sell the farm. If you stop caring, you might eventually just close the doors. If you stop caring, the quality at a minimum is going to fall off. I mean, look, if I didn't love my wife, don't you think that my wife would be able to figure that out? Even if I did all the same things, she'd probably just pick up that vibe from me. This guy doesn't care. This guy isn't excited. This guy doesn't love me, right? Don't you think that she, especially because women can pick that up. But you know, even though we husbands aren't very perceptive at all, we could probably pick it up eventually if you care little enough. Even we'll notice eventually. You know, we're not going to notice that you cut your hair or anything, but, you know, eventually the phoning it in and the lackadaisical attitude and the lack of love is going to be apparent to anyone eventually. You know, and you know what? I think it's obvious when a pastor stops caring too. You know, when he gets up and he preaches and there's no fire there, there's no passion there, and he's going through the motions and he's grinding it out and he's phoning it in. And you know what? Would to God that that never becomes me. And let me tell you something. There are some times that I definitely feel that way. There are some times when I feel like, you know what? I'm sick of it. I'm done. This stinks. And I'm just coming down here whether I want to or not, preaching whether I want to or not. You know, but you know what I always do, though? I always get my act together before service time. You know, like I always get passionate before I get up to preach. And sometimes it's the last minute. Sometimes it's like Thursday, not excited. Friday, not excited. Saturday, still not excited. Sunday morning, still not excited. It's like, I always get excited before I preach. Because I don't want to just get up. Might as well say, well, put somebody behind the pulpit who gives a rip. Amen? I mean, look, if I can't get excited about the Word of God, I'm going to put somebody else up here to preach who's excited. We'll get Brother Segura up here. He's excited. He'll preach hard. He'll rip face. He'll edify you. You know, I'm not going to get up here and preach a sermon that I don't care about. I'm only going to preach sermons that I'm passionate about. That's my commitment. But you see pastors who get up week after week after week, and they don't want to be there. And it's sad. But you know what? It's also sad if you don't want to be here to hear the sermon. It's also sad if you never want to go soul winning. It's also sad if you don't want to spend time with your wife or you don't want to spend time with your husband. And it's some chore like, oh, I guess I got to spend time with my wife now. Here's the weekly date night. Here we go again. It's really terrible. Don't be that kind of a person. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, the Bible says. Give it your best. Give it everything. I want to finish the Christian life excited and pushing myself and working hard all the way to the end. You know, the Apostle Paul said this in Acts 20, verse 24, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. He's saying, look, there's a race to run, there's a course, there's a track that I'm on. He said, I want to finish it. I want to get all the way to the end. I want to finish my course, and I don't want to just finish the course. I want to finish the course with joy. I want to finish the, look, I have run some like running races. I was never good at it or anything, but I've run long distance running, marathon, ultra marathon type stuff. And here's the thing. I've finished some races with joy where you just sprint across the finish line. You know, you've been running all day or you've been running for hours and hours. And, you know, I remember I did the Mesa Marathon one time and, you know, I sprinted across the finish line at the end of that thing. And my watch said that my heart rate was 200 beats per minute when I ran across the finish line. Because I was just, woo, you know. But there are some other times when I'm just kind of like, you know, you're just kind of like. And you get across, and then they're like, congratulations. And they're like putting the medal around your neck and stuff. And you're just like, eh. And you're not like, oh, so cool, I finished. You're just kind of like, this is stupid, and I don't even know why I'm here, and I'm never doing this again, and get out of my face with that medal, because I don't care. Wipe that smile off your face, and give me my barbecue sandwich. And here's the thing, I don't want to just finish, I do want to finish the course, but you know what, I also want to finish the course with joy. You know, I want to still have the joy of my salvation, the joy of winning souls, the joy of the Word of God, the joy of walking with God. I want to have the first love all the way to the end. And Paul said, I want to finish my course with joy. Later in 2 Timothy, of course, looking back, he does say, I fought a good fight, I finished my course, I kept the faith. You know, I'm not sure how much joy he had, but I think he did. Finish with joy. That was the goal. That's what he was trying to do. You know, I want to stay married with joy. Stay in church with joy. Keep soul winning with joy. Pastor the church with joy. Be an electrician with joy. Whatever your job, insert, fill in the blank here, with joy. Right? Giving it everything, not getting too disillusioned and giving up and despairing, but remembering what gets you excited back then will sometimes get you excited now, you know. And you say, well, I don't know if I can just will myself to be excited like that. Well, then go back and do the first works then. But it's a two-step thing. There's remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first work. So it's like you have to start by remembering where you came from. Then you have to repent, which is like change your mentality. Change the way you're looking at things. So you remember where you fell from. Like, okay, Sinai, that's where it all started. Bethel, that's where it all started. You know, wherever you got saved or the first sermon that you listened to that you thought was so great and you got so excited about it, right? You go back to that in your mind. You remember how it used to be. Remember when you first saw your wife or you first asked your wife out on a date or you first kissed your wife or you first whatever. And you go back to that and think about that. Then you repent. You change the way that you change the way that you think based on that memory. Change the way you're looking at things. And then you do the first works. And hopefully this three-step formula is going to get the first love back. You get out there and you do some of those things that you did in the beginning, the dating and the wooing of your spouse, the serious service for God, etc. And so, again, the title of the sermon this morning is Your First Love. Your first love, right? I would be willing to bet that virtually everybody under the sound of my voice, except for children, everybody under the sound of my voice who's an adult who brought themselves here has been very excited or zealous about the things of God at some point in your life. Otherwise, you probably wouldn't have chosen Faithful Word Baptist Church. You know, maybe we're just close to your house or something. And you know what? I'm glad. God bless you. But you know what? I feel like if you chose this church, you probably cared at some point. You were excited. You were fired up. Serving God was a big deal to you. I mean, if someone becomes a pastor, you'd think that they must have been super into the things of God at some point to want to be a pastor. I mean, that's kind of a big commitment. Okay, well then, you know what? We all have that place we could go back to then and remember and repent and do the first works and get the love back. Because don't settle for going through a loveless life. You know, get the love kindled and stirred up in your heart once again this morning. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word, Lord. We thank you for these examples in the Bible. And Lord God, I pray that you would please help me to finish my course with joy. I pray that every single person that's under the sound of my voice would finish their course with joy, whether that's their marriage, whether that's child rearing, whether that's their career, their job, whether that's soul winning, Bible reading, prayer, whatever it is, Lord, help us to all finish the course with joy. Lord, please just restore unto us the joy of your salvation. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.